Today we're going to read Titus 2, verse 9 to 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive.
Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for this practical message in Titus that does not just tell us what to do, but tells us why. You have saved us and reconciled us to yourself. We want our actions to adorn the gospel. Would each of us seek to do your will above all else? May we show your patience, gentleness, and kindness to the world, and may we do all these things in love, not out of selfishness or pride, so that we do not put your glorious gospel to shame. Thank you that we've been able to hear from missionaries all over the world reporting more and more people attending virtual church services and Christianity Explored courses. Thank you that you are sovereign and that we can trust you in the hard times and the easy times. May we never feel entitled to comfort and ease. Help us to know that to follow you, Jesus, is to walk your road, which led to the cross. May we rejoice always, even though we may feel utterly awful. May we still rejoice that your truth does not change with our fluctuating feelings or confusing circumstances, and that we are still your beloved children, even when the devil's lies tell us the opposite. For those who are alone and those who feel alone, I pray that you would make your presence especially known to them now. May we all not just hear your truth, but would you plant it in our hearts so that we can stand in faith when troubles come. May we hear your word today, and may it change us. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining me as we continue in our studies on Titus. So it'd be good to have your Bible open. Titus chapter 2, we're looking at verses 9 and 10, particularly tonight. But it may have been some time since you were at work. Perhaps you've been furloughed, or perhaps you've been working from home. But I wonder what you are like when you are at work. Would we, as your church family, still recognise you at your workplace? It's reasonably easy, isn't it, to be nice and polite in church for a little while every Sunday. But what about when you're at work? Do you suddenly change into a grumpy, miserable, moaning, unhelpful person who's pretty negative about almost everything? Are you a difficult person at work? But Matt, you don't know what my workplace is like. In fact, you don't know what my boss is like. If you had to work in the situation I do, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. The things I have to put up with, the way they treat me sometimes, the way they talk to me sometimes. And you're right. I don't know the pressures you have to deal with. And I don't want to minimise the difficulties and the stress that we often have to face in the workplace. But I do know that Paul here in our passage is addressing slaves. And these slaves, they knew what real pressure was like. They had virtually no rights, no protection, no benefits. And so whilst I don't want to trivialise our own stress that we might experience at work and those difficulties that we do go through, that they're real, some of us will have to face bullying and all sorts in our workplaces. But let's just bear in mind, Paul is talking to people who probably had it worse than us. And whilst not making light of their or our situations, he's telling us and them how we can make the gospel attractive, even in those difficult situations. As we go about our work, it might not be ideal, it might be far from ideal, but he's telling us how we can make the gospel attractive, even in difficult situations. Does Paul agree with slavery? No. But it was part of his everyday culture. That was just slavery was ingrained into the culture. It wouldn't be going away anytime soon. And so he needs to help these Christian slaves to understand how to be in their workplace as they go about their daily work. How they can shine for Jesus, even in these difficult times. And so we're going to look at that in our first point. Don't be difficult. Titus, we've already seen that he was to teach the different groups within the church to make sure they all received the relevant teaching that was specific to them. And we've been working our way through that over the last three or so weeks. And dangling right at the bottom of this, the groups that we've been dealing with are the slaves. But notice, even though they come last, they still require teaching. They're not forgotten. Just cast your eyes quickly down to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, including slaves, all people. As a church, it's important that we are aware of the different groups that we have within our church family. There's older ones, there's younger ones, there's single ones, there's working mums, there's the children, the commuters, the poor people, the richer people, those with special needs, those with learning difficulties. It doesn't really matter how clever or rich or educated or influential or smelly or bonkers you might be. Salvation is open to all, and we as a church need to ensure that we are reaching out to and including and providing for all these different needs that we have in our fellowship. So Titus, you are to teach these slaves. Really? Yeah, even the slaves. But what was he to teach them? Now, to be a slave usually wasn't a particularly good career option. Well, I guess it really wasn't an option if you were a slave. It's just what had happened to you, perhaps because of war or poverty, or you might have been born into it or sold into it in certain circumstances. There could be great honour in being a slave, but not usually. And the slaves that Titus is going to be talking to, highly unlikely they're going to be slaves of honour with great positions in big households. There might have been some of them, but these are probably going to be run-of-the-mill, everyday, unimportant skivvies. And life could be very, very hard. And so Paul wants Titus to teach them to know how to be in their hard circumstances. Because I guess in that situation, and in our hard working situation as well, it can be really easy to become resentful and bitter and even angry about things. We can know that in our own work lives, can't we? And if our work lives and situation, if they're difficult, it can affect the whole of our lives. And what Paul is about to say might not necessarily make things much easier for them. He says they are to be subject to their masters in everything. So they're to do what they're told. They're to take their orders and to get on with it. Now, this isn't all that Paul has to say on the topic of slavery. He addresses it in other parts of the New Testament as well. For instance, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, he says, if you can gain your freedom, then do so. So he doesn't just expect them to shut up and get on with it and not try and get free or earn their freedom if they can. But here, he assumes that that's not going to be the case for most of them. They're not going to be able to get out of their lifestyle, their workplace. That is that. That's what they'll be in for forever. And he's not assuming that the culture's going to change very quickly. Eventually, it would. The gospel would do its work and slavery would be abolished. But that's not going to happen anytime soon. So he needs to instruct them how to live their lives now in their difficult situations that they find themselves. And we need that teaching as well. You might not be a slave, you might feel like a slave sometimes, but your workplace might be very difficult. So what should our attitude be in those difficult work situations? Well, we're to submit in a way that is right to our bosses too. So don't be the person who's always making trouble, who's always been awkward and difficult about things. The sort of person the boss rolls her eyes at because it's just a simple job they've asked you to do, and you're just making trouble. You're splitting hairs. That's not to be our attitude. We're to submit in everything. Now, we have to be wise, because the parallels between being a servant and an employee, they are different. They're not an exact match. So we have to work this out within the parameters of our own context. Obviously, we're not to be taken advantage of. But think of it like this. If I was my boss, how would I want me to behave? Your situation, it may not be great. Your boss might be a real beast. You might be quite miserable at work, but as believers, for the sake of the gospel, we're not to make it more difficult than it has to be. We are to be reasonable, good workers. Paul says we're to be subject in everything. Does he mean everything? Well, not if it contradicts the word of God. So if your boss asks you to lie or to steal or to sin sexually, of course, in that instance, the answer is no. We don't obey our bosses. We try and work around that in the right and proper way. If he asks us to do things in our workplace context that are unreasonable, then maybe we just need to think, how can I work this through as a Christian? So barring those caveats, we're to ensure that we have a good attitude towards our employers. Now, you might find you need to pray about that because it might not happen naturally, that your boss might be a real piece of work. And it's not always easy. And it's easy to become embittered and resentful, isn't it? I know that. I've been in the workplace myself. I know what it's like to have a less than pleasant boss. But as we'll see, it's important because nothing less than the reputation of the gospel is at stake. So our situation might be difficult, but we are not to be difficult people. Instead, we're to aim to please. And that's our second point, aim to please. If you've ever watched the TV series Downton Abbey, the action switches between the wealthy Crawley family and the servants in their quarters and the kitchen and all the goings on that happen there. And there's two servants in particular who are really not very nice. I think they're called O'Brien and Thomas. They're rude. They talk back to the family. They plot. They're conniving and they are thoroughly unlikable. And that is precisely what we're not to be like. You see, we're not just to be, not to be the awkward ones and the difficult ones. Paul says these slaves are to try and actively please their masters. So we are to be a blessing to those who have authority over us, who we work for. To be the sort of person that you think, well, I'm glad they're here. They're good. They're solid. I can trust them. They don't moan all the time. They don't complain all the time. They don't give me grief and talk back to me and question everything I say. The word translated as talking back to, it carries the idea of being rebellious and argumentative, not wanting to submit, kicking back against their authority. And only doing the things when you really feel like it or want to. That's wrong. And even grumbling and moaning and feeling like, oh, I've been hard done by, you know, they always ask me to do that job. Well, isn't that what you get paid for? It's not the spirit we're to work in. We're to seek to please, to be a help, to be a pleasure to work with, even to go the extra mile. It's really not going to reflect well on the gospel if we're just a grouch all the time and we have this, why should I do it attitude all the time? What about them? Now, if you're like me, You will have fallen short in some of these areas at some points in your career. It's easy to be grumpy. It's easy to be miserable. It's easy to just be fed up and not pleasing. I guess we all have days like that. So if, like me, you struggle with this, we need to be committing our days, our work days, every day to the Lord. Lord, please help me to live for you, to work for you. Help me to be one who reflects well on you. Maybe you can start doing that tomorrow, whether you're working from home or working from the office. Maybe start with a prayer. Lord, help me to be a good worker, pleasing to my boss. But surely none of us will have fallen short on this next area. Verse 10, and do not steal from them, but to show them you can be fully trusted. Surely we can just move past this one. I'm sure no one from Street Baptist Church is involved in stealing. But wait a minute. The word for steal means pilfer, to steal things that are relatively small in value, things that no one notices, no one perhaps even cares about. That can include regularly taking lunch breaks that are longer than you should, playing on your phones in your work hours, sorting out your personal affairs during your work hours. Sometimes you have to do that, I know, it's unavoidable, but we only need to do that when it's totally necessary. We're paid to work, not organise our own lives and social lives. And what about the resources? Very easy to help yourself to them, isn't it? Your boss, your employers, they might not mind you using the photocopier at times, but it's best to check, isn't it? And even to offer, make a contribution to the toner cartridge and the paper, especially if you're printing out loads of personal stuff and loads of church stuff, which we've probably all done. Stealing doesn't have to be big stuff. It's much more likely we are going to be involved in those little things that no one notices that we are likely to get caught at. What about claiming inflated expenses or benefits we don't deserve or overtime we didn't really work? We need to consider all these things. They're not harmless. And actually, what we need to be doing is the opposite of taking away, of stealing. We need to be sure how much we can be trusted so that your boss doesn't feel like they have to stand over you all the time or double check your expense form. A Christian should be renowned for being totally above board. After all, it would be a tragedy, would it not, if we were known as a Christian and also known for being untrustworthy. Hope we're not the kind of people that always take sickies and blame others when things always go wrong. But why? Are they really going to miss a few pence? Does it really matter? But according to Paul, yes, it matters because our lives, our work, it doesn't just reflect on us. Our lives, our work, it reflects on the gospel and therefore also on God, our Saviour. And we're not to make him look bad, but we are to make him look good, as he is. That's our final point. We are to adorn the gospel. Adorn the gospel. I have an interest in photography. And it's all very well having a good camera or maybe some good lenses and the rest of it. But what you really need is an interesting subject, something to take pictures of, something that is going to make you stop and go, oh, that's good. I want to see it. I want to take a picture of that. But, you know, even with the best subject, the most beautiful person, the most splendid of landscapes, even then a photograph can look boring and flat or it can look rich and glorious. Even mundane things can be made to look rich and glorious. And the difference is the lighting, how you light a subject. You must have been out the golden hour when the sun's rising or setting, and you see how the light can transform an already wonderful view and make it even more spectacular. Something wonderful can be shown to be completely breathtaking. The light can reveal the structure, the shape, the texture, the layers, the definition, the intricacies, the colours. That is what our lives are meant to do to the gospel. The gospel, the teaching, the doctrine about God and salvation is already awesome and wonderful and intrinsically glorious. But our lives are meant to provide the lighting to the gospel. The word Paul uses was used of arranging jewels in a way to display their beauty, to show off their beauty. And with jewels, you would want the light to catch their different facets. Imagine a girl showing off her diamond engagement ring and catching it, moving it as it glints in the light. Again, that's what our lives are meant to do to the teaching about God our Saviour, to the gospel. They are meant to make it glint, sparkle, to shine, to catch the eye, to be beautiful, to show it to be what it is, attractive. I prefer the ESV translation here. In every way, we are to adorn the doctrine. Adorn the doctrine. Derek mentioned last Sunday morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 how we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador represents his country or perhaps a company or his brand, and he wants to make who he represents look good, to show them in a good light. And so it is with us as Christians. Disciples of Jesus, we don't stop being ambassadors for Christ just because we're having a tough day, a bad day, or we're in a bad mood, or our boss is being unfair to us. We are still disciples of Jesus, still ambassadors for him. And the way we live and the way we work, the way we speak, it all reflects on God and his word. In scary movies, often everything is dark and gloomy. You know, you've probably seen the scenes where the police arrive. It's a desolate and scary looking building. They burst through the doors and there's no lights. They take out their flashlights, their torches, and they're shining around. It seems to be a bit misty and smoky, and you hear the dripping of water, and they never seem to think to just turn on the lights. And it's dark, except for perhaps the occasional flash and buzz of the fluorescent tubes. And that just gives you occasional flashes, snatches of illumination. And that can be a danger for us. This reaches all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. He's concerned that our lives are to be, verse 5, self-controlled, so that no one will malign the word of God. At the end of verse 8, so that no one will oppose you and be ashamed because they've got, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they've got nothing bad to say about us. Who's the us there? It's the believers, whether we're apostles or Titus or old men, or old women, or younger men or younger women. Don't give anyone reasons to say anything bad about us, about the message, about the gospel. Verse 10 here, they are to work in such a way as to not be a flickering, scary, dingy light that just provides snatches of illumination for the message and shows it in a bad, distorted, nasty way. We're not to hide or take away from the gospel, but rather we are to be living, verse 1, in way that is appropriate to sound doctrine, being self-controlled, being respectable, verse 7, doing what is good, so that we light the gospel to bring out its beauty, so that the gospel glints in the light of our lives, so that our lives catch the eye and people think, that looks good. Whatever they've got, I want that. I can see how it impacts their life. It changes who they are, how they are. And that is my hope and my prayer for all of us this week. Whether you're working from home or when we get back to normal working life, that you and I through our lives, through the way we work, through our attitudes, we're not like grubby marks on the jewel of the gospel. But there will be like sparkling, inspirational spotlights, shining the light back on the one who saves us. And so causing the gospel and our God to glint beautifully before all who see. Don't you want to be like that? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So let's make that our prayer and our aim this week. Whether your circumstances are easy or difficult, whether you're working from your home or your office, let's live and work in a way that adorns the gospel.